We've been just reading through and hearing that story from Genesis week by week. We're going to dig deeper into the Gospel of Luke, as John said earlier. So let's pray as we begin. Please, Lord, do open our hearts this morning to what you're saying to us. As we look at tricky words in some ways from Jesus, words that are perplexing and words that are also challenging, give us understanding. Give us willingness to hear. We pray. Well, is the kingdom of God here or is it not here? Has the kingdom of God arrived or is it yet to come? I suspect different people here would have different initial answers to that question. Some would say, yes, of course the kingdom of God's here. Jesus has come. We're at church. There's kingdom work to do. The kingdom of God is here. Others will say, no. Have you looked around at the world? It's so messed up. The kingdom of God is when God puts things right because he's king. So the kingdom of God can't be here yet. And still others might say, what are you talking about? What is this kingdom of God thing? Might not even know what's meant by the kingdom of God. It just sounds strange. Does it have something to do with the King Charles coronation? No, it doesn't, by the way. But if that's your reaction, if you don't know what we're talking about, fair enough. Glad you're here. We're going to find out more about it today. Because whatever your answer to the question of whether the kingdom of God is here, this passage in Luke we heard gives Jesus' answer. His answer to that question. And that is worth hearing. So, and listen closely. It's Luke chapter 17. It begins at verse 20, a little number 20 there, about halfway through the chapter 17. If you've got one of the, I've got a Bible, that's great. If you've got one of the church Bibles, you want to get one, they're out the back there. But we're beginning Luke chapter 17, verse 20. And Jesus begins by saying, the kingdom of God is indeed here. He says that in verse 20 and 21. The passage begins with a question. Let's just hear it again from verse 20. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now, it begins then with this question that the Pharisees had asked. And the Pharisees have asked a number of questions in Luke's gospel, this religious, Jewish religious group, the Pharisees. They've asked a number of questions. Often the questions they've asked have been fairly cynical, trying to catch Jesus out or trying to trap him. That may be the case with this question. But even if it is, the question itself is a fair one, isn't it? Because Jesus has talked a lot about the kingdom of God. He's described it as being like a seed that grows into a great tree. He's described it as being like yeast that works through a huge batch of dough. He's told his disciples to go and preach the kingdom. He's talked about the need to seek the kingdom. And so the question, when is this kingdom going to come, is a fair enough one in a way. But Jesus' answer seems sort of cryptic. He says the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. More literally, the kingdom of God does not come with observance. And by saying that, he may particularly have in mind the observing of special signs of its coming, miracles and so on, because people have asked him often, give us a sign that the kingdom's here. Give us a sign that you can do these things, that you're this person. And the Pharisees had a special interest in signs of the coming of the kingdom. They were quite obsessed with it. But Jesus is saying, not with observance. And he goes on to explain further, it's not the sort of thing people will point to and say, here it is, or it's over there. So he's saying it's not with observance, not something people will point to and be able to kind of locate in that way. But then there's a twist in his answer. At the end of verse 21, he says, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is in your midst. Now, some translations, including the older edition of the New International Version, say the kingdom of God is within you at that point. The kingdom of God is sort of within you, inside you. But that kind of subjective thing is not the way the Gospels talk about the kingdom of God. It's something objective, something out there that comes, whether we know it or not, because God brings it. And so the more recent edition of the NIV, like the Church Bibles, has, I think, rightly corrected it to say the kingdom of God is in your midst. That's a fair translation of this term. But what does that mean? Well, it fits with what Jesus has said so often in this gospel. You don't need to go looking here or there. You don't need to look under every rock or behind every tree for the kingdom of God, because he's saying it's arrived. It's already in your midst. It's in front of you. It's standing right in front of you. I don't mean me. I mean, Jesus was saying that. The kingdom was there because Jesus was there. And the Pharisees, we've seen through Luke's gospel, those of us who have been here, we've seen the Pharisees have a habit of not seeing what's right in front of them when it comes to Jesus. And here it is again. And he's telling them, stop looking everywhere else. It's not over there. It's not here. The kingdom's here in front of you. It is. Because Jesus has come. So the kingdom is here. He has come. He inaugurated the kingdom of God. The kingdom began in earnest with him. And it's not been abolished since, so it's still here. So, like the Pharisees, we need to see it. Don't miss it. We don't need to look over here, under there, under every rock. It's here because Jesus has come. So let me ask you, are you looking for a kingdom? You might not use that language, but are you looking for something to change, for a new rule, a new way of being, for power that's needed to change things, for hope for the world? Well, it's here in Jesus. Jesus transforms people's lives, and he transforms the world through that. You don't need to look under every rock. You don't need to look in every philosophy book. You don't need to look on every YouTube video or every self-help book. Because the power is here. We just often don't realize it. We don't see what's in front of us because we're so familiar with it. Jesus, I've heard about him. Heard about him before. He's Christianity, that's been in the culture all the time, that Jesus stuff. Yes, but do you know him? Do you know the King of the kingdom? He is the one through whom God rules his kingdom. And if you really know him, you really follow him, you will see the power his kingdom. But for some of us, we're just jaded about even looking for the kingdom, looking for change. And we've been hopeful in the past, but you seem to have been disappointed so often. This thing's going to help? No, it doesn't. This is going to fix? No, it doesn't. But let me say, the kingdom is here because Jesus is here. And I know that we, Christians, often take our eyes off Jesus and fail to be the change of his kingdom, which he calls us to be. We fail to be transformed by him, yes. And so sometimes that can mask the fact that the kingdom is here. But Jesus has come, and he does make the difference. And you can see examples if you look. An example of the power of his kingdom when people take its king seriously. One example is our Māori forebears in this country. It's often forgotten and downplayed now, but in the 1800s, the Māori people had a massive embrace of Jesus and his message. The first European missionaries who came had only very slow success in sharing the message of Jesus with the Māori people. But once a number of Māori became Christians and then they became the missionaries, Jesus' message spread like wildfire in this land. And it was taken on powerfully by the Māori people. And the side effects of that, as the kingdom grew amongst the Māori people, the Tangata Whenua, in the 1800s. The side effects were things like a vast reduction in slavery and a vast reduction in polygamy, where one man would have a number of wives, usually a chief would have a number of wives. Those things were vastly reduced as the kingdom of God spread in this land. So that meant a large number of slaves were freed and a lot less women were in marriage relationships where they had to share their husband with other women in kind of imbalanced power situations. Indeed, a number of the first Māori missionaries were actually slaves, and when they shared the message of Jesus with their slave masters from another tribe, because they were usually captured from different tribes, and so their slave masters were their enemy tribe heads, when they shared the message of Jesus with their slave masters, and then their slave masters in some cases became Christians, the slave masters freed the slaves, and then the slaves went on in their freedom to go and be missionaries in the rest of the country. And that's just a taste of the sort of thing that happened when the kingdom of God, when people truly grasped its king. It was powerful. It changed things. It set people free. The kingdom of God is here. Don't miss it. So Jesus' answer to the Pharisees then is that the kingdom of God is here. But he has more to say. Not to the Pharisees now, but to his disciples, as you see in verse 22. And what he says is, because the kingdom of God is here in Jesus, it's also coming. The kingdom of God is here, and it's coming. See, those of us who might have thought, our first reaction to that question I asked earlier, the kingdom of God's not here. The world's so messed up. Well, we'd be wrong in the sense that Jesus says it is here, but also we're right in another sense. See, the kingdom did not and has not yet come in its fullness. There is more to come. It's here, but it's not fully here. And it's clear from what Jesus says in the rest of the chapter here that he's moving now to speak about the future coming of the kingdom. Some think that this part is talking about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, which happened about 40 years after Jesus spoke. Some people think that Jesus was predicting that here. But I think there might be a hint of that in verse 31. But on the whole, it seems pretty clear that Jesus is focused on his final coming, the full coming of the kingdom, when all things are indeed going to be put right under his rule. So while the kingdom's already here in him, it's not yet here in its fullness. It's a little bit like the first fruits idea we see sometimes in the New Testament part of the Bible. The first fruits of a season, when they come in, when they arrive, you know the rest of the crop is going to come, but it's not here yet. You've only got the first fruits. And we, in terms of the kingdom of God, are sort of enjoying the first fruits, the first few pieces. And they're good. But the true harvest, the full bounty, is yet to come. Because Jesus has come, and in him the kingdom has arrived, that's already happened, we can be confident that the fullness of the kingdom will come. Just like when you get the first fruits in, you know the rest of the harvest is coming. So in verses 22 to 37, Jesus shows us a number of things about the coming of the kingdom, which I just want to touch on. Four things. Firstly, the kingdom is coming unmissably. The kingdom is coming unmissably. Verses 22 to 23, Jesus says that his disciples will long to see the days of the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Jesus' way of speaking about himself, using language from the Old Testament, from the book of Daniel. And he says to the disciples, you'll long to see the days of his coming. And people will indeed say, here it is, there it is. And he says, don't take any notice of that. When they say that, don't get taken in. Don't listen to that. Because, verse 24, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. When Jesus returns, when his kingdom comes fully, you're not going to miss it. It'll be like lightning, which is seen all across the sky at once. We don't need to be afraid we'll miss the final coming kingdom. You won't miss it. We should certainly not be taken in by anyone who says, oh, you might miss it. Watch it. You've got to watch this, or else you might miss it. Oh, look for that. You might miss it. You have to see this event, or else you'll miss Jesus coming. You won't. You won't. It'll be like lightning in front of your eyes. You'll see it. It's true that there are other signs and indicators spoken about in terms of Jesus coming in other places in the Bible, other places in Scripture, including actually in Luke's Gospel, which we'll see later. It's tricky sometimes to know exactly what they refer to, but they are spoken about. But in light of what Jesus says here and in a number of other places, one thing is clear. We shouldn't become obsessed, as unfortunately Christians have done through the centuries and still do today. In fact, Jews in Jesus' time were obsessed with it in the same way. We shouldn't become obsessed. We're going to miss the coming of the kingdom of God in its fullness. We will not miss it. The emphasis is on being ready for it, not worrying we'll miss it. Therefore, we don't have to be obsessed with looking for this. Oh, I might miss it. Oh, I've got to watch every YouTube. Oh, I've got to. No, you don't. Look for Jesus. You'll see him. The emphasis is on being ready, not freaking out that you're going to miss it. And Jesus makes a side point in verse 25. This coming of his isn't a triumphalistic thing. It's not just, it's a great coming, but it's not just triumphalistic. The kingdom that's coming had to come firstly through Christ's suffering and death for us. This kingdom was costly for its king. It was costly for him to secure our part in the kingdom. We'll see just how costly as the gospel unfolds and we follow him to Jerusalem and to the cross. It was very costly, and that's why it is a very valuable kingdom. Keep that in mind for what we come to shortly. The first, before we come to that next bit, we've seen the kingdom comes unmissably. The kingdom also comes unpredictably. Unpredictably. Verses 26 to 29, Jesus recalls these two Old Testament scenes, the story of Noah and the flood, and the story of Lot in Sodom when that city is destroyed. And the point he makes with both is that people were just going on doing the ordinary things of life. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were buying and selling and building and planting. And then suddenly, these great judgments of God came as they were doing their everyday things. You see it there, don't you? Verse 27, people were eating and drinking, marrying, being given a marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came. Or in verse 28, they're doing these things, buying, selling, eating, drinking, planting, building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down. Jesus' point is you won't predict the coming. It'll simply come. And things will be largely going on as normal, just like they were in Noah's time, just like they were in Lot's time. So again, don't be fooled by people who try to predict the coming, the date of the coming of the Lord Jesus. So many, Jesus says things like this. Jesus says in other places, no one knows the day. And yet people still try and predict it. It's going to be such and such 2012. Oh, not then. Going to be such and such 2022. Oh, no, not then. People just keep doing it. Don't be fooled by that. Please don't waste your time. There's too much to do. There's too much proper kingdom work to do. Don't waste your time with that. But also at the other extreme, don't be lulled into thinking that things will just go on forever as they are. In one sense, they will just keep going on, and then Jesus will come, and the kingdom will come, unpredictably. Just like God's actions came suddenly in Noah's day and in Lot's day, so it will be when Jesus comes, and all will see him. Things will go on as normal, and then he'll come. So don't be fooled thinking that it won't happen. It will. The kingdom comes unmissably, the kingdom comes unpredictably, and third, the kingdom comes unsurpassably. In verse 30, Jesus says that it'll be like the days of Noah and Lot when the Son of Man returns. Sudden, with things going on as normal, and then he's back. But then he says in verse 31, don't go back to get your possessions. What does that mean? Well, he says, it's like he's saying, don't look back. That's what he references with Lot's wife there, where she was told not to look back at the city, but she did. She kind of turned back, oh, do I want to go? And she was turned into a pillar of salt. And he's saying, don't look back. What does he mean by that in this context? Well, I think he helps us with it in verse 33. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. Now, Jesus says something like that in chapter 9 as well. But the point here seems to be the kingdom is massively valuable. When it comes, it will be worth everything. And you'll have to lose your life to get into it. And that's because if you want to be in the kingdom of God, then you're handing your life over to its king. In the coronation, there was a pledge of allegiance last night. I don't know how much people meant it as they said it. I assume they did. When you pledge your allegiance to the Lord Jesus, you are giving him your life. It's not yours anymore. It's not mine. It's his. But by doing that, you preserve your life because you'll be part of this incredibly valuable kingdom which will last beyond the return of Jesus. However, if you try to hold on to your life, if you kind of look back and say, oh, actually, no, I want to keep my life. Oh, I kind of want to keep the, I'm going to go back to these things, then you'll lose it because the kingdom will come and you won't be part of it. So we need to see the unsurpassable value of the kingdom and the privilege of being part of it because it will cost a lot, but it will be worth it. And in that light, if we think back just for a minute again to verses 26 to 29, the picture that Jesus painted of Noah's time and Lot's time, I think we'll see another warning. Sodom, in particular, the city that Lot was in, was known as a city of great sinfulness. It sort of becomes a paradigm of sinfulness. And the people in Noah's time were known for that as well. But Jesus, did you notice, he doesn't mention their sinfulness. Isn't that strange? He talks of God's judgment, but he doesn't mention their sinfulness. His emphasis that he makes is that they were doing normal things. They were carrying on with the ordinary things of life, things that most of us would see as quite respectable. They were eating and drinking. They were doing business. They were making money. They were having relationships. They were building their stuff. And yet it was those respectable worldly things which they were focused on that seemed to have led them missing the impending judgment of God. And I wonder if there's a warning to us here with our respectable, normal lives. We might lose sight of how greatly valuable the kingdom of God is. We can forget the bigger reality that's coming. If we let the ordinary, respectable things, which are important, but if we let them occupy us so much that they take our minds away from the kingdom of God and from its king, then we might forget that he's coming back. For some of us, we might not even take notice of the king of the kingdom until it's too late to enter it. That'll be a tragedy. For others of us who are already in the kingdom, we say we follow its king, we might let these other things, ordinary, respectable, good things, we might let them overshadow the kingdom and our commitment to kingdom things so much that the kingdom commitments drop down our priority list. And then we'll lose sight of the value of his kingdom. And we'll be in danger of getting distracted all the way out of the kingdom. Because we'll lose our focus on Jesus. And if you think that you're a person whose faith is so strong that I can get on with these other things and I can, you know, I don't need to go to growth group. I don't need to. It's okay. These other things take over. That's okay. My faith's so strong. Then you are right on the edge of falling out of the kingdom. Because if you think your faith is strong, Jesus says, beware lest you fall. The kingdom is unsurpassably valuable. Don't lose your focus by looking back. We've all got to get on with the rest of life, I know. But don't let that become the focus in place of the kingdom. Finally, the kingdom, so we've seen the kingdom is unmissable, unpredictable, unsurpassable. And the kingdom is also coming unavoidably. Unavoidably. Now this is from some very tricky verses at the end of this passage. Verse 37, to start with the hardest one, the last verse, it's especially tricky. For every 12 Bible scholars or commentators, there's probably 14 opinions about what this means. But I do think it's likely that the disciples in some measure are asking the wrong question. See, they ask there at the start of verse 37, they ask, where, Lord? Jesus has said all these things, and they say, where, Lord? Now, remember, Jesus has said, you won't be able to say, here is the kingdom. Or there it is. He says it can be obvious when it comes. But they say, where, Lord? Probably not the best thing to ask at that point. And Jesus seems to be saying to them, with the image of the vultures there, he seems to be saying something like this. As sure as you see carrion-eating birds flock around a carcass, so surely will you see the kingdom when it comes. You know, you've got a carcass there, the birds will come. When the kingdom comes, you'll see it. So don't worry about where. Just know it will come. And then just before that, he'd spoken in verses 34 to 35 about people again. He pictures again people doing ordinary things. Two people sleeping in a bed. Two people grinding at a mill. And then one's taken and the other's left. There's another picture of people being taken in the ordinary things of life. So this kingdom is bound to come. It cannot be avoided. You just be getting on with doing the ordinary things. It can't be avoided. The world is heading in that direction. We don't know when. We don't know exactly the details. We know it's heading in that direction. And you can't avoid it. We're all going there. But the difference here we see in verses 34 and 35 is there's a division. One is taken. The other is left. There are different outcomes for different people when the kingdom of God comes. And there are lots of theories about the specifics of what this idea about being taken and left means. Some very detailed theories, some whole book series on it. You might have noticed there's not very much detail in what Jesus says here. And in the end, there's actually some ambiguity, because when it says taken and left, doesn't mean that some people are taken in judgment, like they were taken by the flood in Noah's time, or does it mean they're taken in salvation, like Noah was taken out of the flood, or Lot out of the city, more accurately there. I think it's probably the latter picture. It probably means taken in salvation. But Jesus doesn't elaborate, which means he doesn't think we need to know much more about it. And his language, by the way, I had a bit of a look, his language doesn't seem to be used, this particular language doesn't seem to be used by other passages about his coming. So it's best not to build too much on the details, even though many people have. But the point that is clear here is that there is a separation. No matter who you are, the coming kingdom will affect you, and you cannot avoid it. It is coming unavoidably. It may affect you in one way or another. It may affect you in judgment or in salvation, but it will affect you. That is a certainty. And it's a certainty because Jesus has come. And so his kingdom has come, which means it will come in its fullness. And especially because he has died and been raised again. Therefore, if that has happened, if the first fruits have come, then we know the full harvest will come. So we need to respond, because the kingdom is coming. If you haven't yet responded to Jesus, if you haven't become part of his kingdom, do not delay. Yes, it is wise to carefully look into Jesus, because he says count the cost. It's a good thing to do, to take it carefully, seriously, to investigate him. But do not delay the investigation. Do it now. Start today. Look into him, because his coming will happen. Whether you do the investigation or not, his coming will happen. He's warned us. And so whether you take him seriously or not will have a massive effect on what his coming, the coming of his kingdom, will be like for you. So don't delay. And if you have trusted in him and you have become part of his kingdom, hold on to him. The kingdom will come in fullness. It may be very hard as we wait. It seems that it's going to be very hard for the disciples as they were waiting. We may, like the disciples, long for the days of the Son of Man. But hold on. He will come. You won't miss his coming when it happens. It will be like lightning from one end of the sky to the other. So hold on. When he comes, he'll put things right. It'll be worth it. Hold on. Come and claim us. Come and claim us. Hallelujah. Come, Lord, come. That's what we're going to sing now in the words of our next song. Look, he comes.